passage of scripture that we're looking at during this entire topic on the heart of prayer. And so we're in lesson six today. So we're going to look in Matthew chapter six, read a handful of verses. We'll have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll get into our lesson this morning. Again, just to remind you, we're taking each lesson each week a little, I don't want to say lightly, but I'm making sure not to teach in length so that we can absorb as much as possible each week and just trust that the Lord gives us plenty of time to continue the lesson forward, and that way we can absorb each week and I think, you know, retain more information rather than trying to put 10 pounds of sand in a 5-pound bag. So, okie dokie. So Matthew chapter 6, if you're there this morning, let's start reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the opportunity and time to be together this morning in this Bible study. We pray that you bless our time together, that you keep us focused on the topic at hand. Lord, that we would learn and apply that which knowledge we're given on how to pray. Lord, not a formula or a magic pill or anything along that line, but Lord, let us take from the Holy Scriptures this idea and the thoughts of how we should pray so that we can have a practical, effective prayer life before thee. So Lord, again, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. Lord, we never look at it and take it for granted. I sure appreciate it, and I ask you, Lord, to please bless your pulpit today. Take your word, apply it into our hearts. In Jesus Christ's wonderful name we ask. Amen and amen. So far we've looked at, we're in lesson number six now. When last week we looked at praying in Jesus' name, we learned how and why we should be praying in Jesus' name. Week before that, we were looking at our perspective on prayer. I'm not going to review those lessons, but I do want to just kind of revert back for 15 to 20 seconds on lesson four in thought and mind, because our perspective on prayer, what we think of prayer, will determine what kind of prayer life we have. In all fairness, guys, if we believe prayer is a waste of time, we're not going to pray. We're going to check out, we're going to space out, we're going to daydream, and we're just not going to have any part of it. So our perspective on prayer, guys, is vitally important to the root of our prayer life in itself. Before that, guys, we looked at what is prayer, and before that, obviously, we looked at overcoming difficulties of prayer, and we opened up with the very first one, the importance of prayer. Overcoming difficulties of prayer is a common issue that every Christian, everyone in their life deals with. There is a difficulty of prayer. There is a difficulty of squeezing it in, if you will. Some of us feel as if our prayer life should be hours and hours and hours and hours, and that we should have the special words or the magic words, and that's just not the case. However, we don't swing the pendulum to the other side and treat God as he's just a buddy in the gym or at the store and throwing a few words up his way and tick the box and, of obligations, and we're finished with it that day. So there is a fine medium there that we need to attach into our prayer life so that we can have an effective prayer life. But this is a practical guide to an effective prayer life, guys. So, you know, when his disciple says, "Lord, teach us to pray," there is a format of prayer. There is an ideology of prayer. There's a heart of prayer. But there starts with that perspective of prayer and how important it is to us. So we've looked at how to pray. We've seen why we should pray, the importance of prayer, our perspective, our heart, the position of our heart and mind, and our thought life on what praying is. So this morning, I want to look at, maybe we may even interpret this as the negative side. And, you know, you got to have positive, negative in order to have a balance. So how do we not pray? How do we not pray? So we'll look this morning how not to pray. No one in the Bible was more interested in prayer than the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer was a natural and a regular part of his life. He could speak to his Father spontaneously, almost conversationally. He could speak to God the Father. He could also devote long periods of planned prayer. So it's not surprisingly that prayer was one of the most important matters in which he instructed his disciples to participate. And again, it's also not surprisingly that it's probably our most underutilized aspect of the Christian life. Most of us probably do not have much of a problem speaking to people about church or about the Lord or about the Bible or about a perspective on who Christ is. We may not have that difficulty. You may have that difficulty. I know young people will probably struggle with that with the people that are in their life. I get that. That's understandable. It's not an excuse not to talk about Christ, but it is understandable. But we also understand that in the tool bag of the Christian life, learning the scriptures, learning the Word of God, putting on the whole armor of God, prayer is something that is our fuel. Think about it like this. What if you were a talented athlete and you had all the gifts that God has given? You could run fast, you could leap tall, you were strong, you could do all these different things. And you had that ability. It's there. You had the access to become a wonderful, world-renowned athlete. But the one thing that you forsook was eating right. So instead of eating food, you'd get up in the morning and maybe have a cup of coffee, wait about 4 or 5 hours, take in a piece of toast, and a couple hours later, eat a bag of crisp, and then maybe later eat some Jolly Ranchers and some other sweets, and then, you know, by the time the end of the night, have you a Big Mac, and then go to bed. Now, I ask you a question. You may have all the talent in the world, but how far is your ability going to get you if you're not fueling yourself correctly? And that's where we got to look at prayer. That's how we need to understand what prayer is in our life. And that's how vitally important it is to the Christian life. You can have all the boxes ticked. You can have your Bible reading down pat. You can attend church. You can even speak about the Lord. You can pass tracts out. You can tell people. But if you're not praying, guys, if you're not praying and praying correctly, you're not fueling your Christian life like it needs to be fueled. You're leaving something out. And therefore, you're not going to be able to run the race for the long game as we should. So the substantial portion of Jesus' life was made up of prayer. Now, one of the things that when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, when we look at Christ's focus on prayer, when you begin to look at what verses 5 through 15 here, he focuses on prayer. He focuses on how not to pray. Not only does he teach his disciples how to pray, but Christ brings in the other aspect. This is how you are not to do that. The positive side of Jesus' instruction takes the form of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." We know that. It's designed to provide a template for his followers. So it's not the Lord's Prayer necessarily. We refer to it as that. I know people do. But I'd like to pull you away from calling it that. It's the model prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." He tells us who we're praying to. We know how to pray through. In Jesus' name, heard last week, power and might is done by the Holy Spirit of God. So the model prayer is designed to provide a template for Christ's followers to employ in their prayer lives. It's not something that is repeated. It's not a chant. It's not a secret methodology. So immediately before the model prayer is given, the Lord Jesus Christ also offers the negative aspects. Now, what is the negative aspects? What are the negative instructions? This is how you are not to pray. So before the Lord teaches his disciples how they should pray, he gives them a description of how they should not pray. Now, when you look at it, Christ makes it fairly clear. I mean, in all fairness, guys, he calls some people out here. So look with me in Matthew chapter 6. The first thing that we find is that the Lord says for us not to pray like the hypocrites. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Matthew 6, verse 5 through 6, says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." Now, if you highlight or you mark in your Bible, I want you to mark "that they may be seen of men." Keep reading. "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Here is the key, according to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's telling us. How does one pray? How does one give? How does one fast? We are to do it in a particular way. But the contrast of it is there's a way we're not to do it. And the way we're not to do it is like the hypocrites. According to Christ, spiritual exercises become hypocritical when they are performed in order to impress people. That's why I ask you to circle and highlight that in your Bible. You say, well, hang on now, preacher. You mean to tell me that when we stand in church on Sunday and we open in prayer, or we stand in church and we close in prayer, or we stand in anywhere and we pray, does that mean that we are being hypocritical? Not in the least bit. It is a matter of the heart, and that's the key. It's a matter of our own heart. It's a matter of our perspective. Why are we standing in church to pray? Why would we stand on the street corner and pray? You say, well, preacher, why would you stand on the street corner and pray anyway? Well, guys, listen, if the Lord's led you to pray, you pray wherever it is. Doesn't matter. I can remember back in 1998, as a matter of fact, it was the second Thursday of August in 1998, and I remember the first time that I ever open-air preached a day in my life. The first time I ever stood on a street corner in a busy, busy, busy intersection of downtown Nashville, Tennessee, on 4th and Union, and opened up my mouth with the Bible in my hand and preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first time I ever did that. Never done that. It was with our pastor at the time and a group of us that were getting ready to start a street ministry down there for midday open-air street ministry. And I wouldn't say I was ashamed, but I was scared to death. I was nervous. I'd never done that in my life. I was already preaching and had been preaching for about a year or so at that time, but never on a street corner. Always in the comfortable zone of a church. And I just remember just putting my tip of my head back and then just preaching, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I just preached it. And other people passed out gospel tracts. And I remember thinking to myself, my soul, what am I doing? Man, my soul, what am I doing here? Here I was. I newly moved to Tennessee just in January of that year. And I remember thinking, man, I'm a businessman in this area. I'm trying to develop this. I mean, all these things are running through my head. But then I got thinking, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I don't mind preaching anywhere at any time. So I just turned back, pinned my ears back, and let it rip. By the end of that day, about 30 minutes into that thing of preaching on that street corner and passing all those gospel tracts out, a young man from the bank across the street. You got to keep in mind, between 11:30 and 12:30 in Nashville, Tennessee, on 4th and Union, that was one of the busiest walking intersections in all of the city. And it's because all the business people, all the people working at the bank, all the people working in those places there, they come down and they hit the lunchtime areas, okay? Cars are coming through there, very busy. And this young man from the bank across the street came over, and he got on his knees on that street corner, and he asked Jesus Christ to save his soul that day. And I thought, wow, what a blessing. What an absolute wonderful blessing. And I remember thinking, here, this young man was so convicted and needed the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved and born again. He didn't care what his co-workers thought, didn't care what the passersby thought, didn't care what the people in the cars thought. He bowed on his knees and got saved on that street corner. And it sealed my heart that day that what we're going to, for the next 24 months, every Thursday afternoon at lunchtime, every single Thursday at lunchtime, we were there. Rain, sunshine, snow, lightning, did not matter. We were there. And people in those buildings and those business people, they began to learn that we were going to be there at that time. We were consistent. And ended up turning that ministry over to a young man when I started pastoring our church. And it continued to flourish. And we saw people saved. Okay, it was an amazing thing. Now, here's my question to you. Was he bowing his heart as a hypocrite on that street corner to pray? Absolutely not. So when the Lord is telling us that don't pray like the hypocrites do who stand on the street corner, the key to that is to be seen of men. To be seen of men. That's the hypocritical aspect of it. Look in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, take heed that you do not your alms before men, watch this, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Look in verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say, they have their reward. Look down in verse 16 with me. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, or of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their face, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, we're not going over fasting. But guys, fasting is something that is a private matter between you and God. We used to know men that had a monthly fast, and they would get up in the platform and they say, "Okay, guys, we're going to fast, Monday through Wednesday, and this is what we're going to do. And again, I'm not saying that an organized fast within the local church is wrong or bad. I'm not saying that at all. But what I started to notice by looking and watching, that when that announcement was made, and the men that would do the fast between the Monday and the Wednesday, or the Monday through the Friday, or whatever, there's nothing wrong with fasting. I always noticed when they was coming to church that, you know, they had this look on their face, and they're just always, and again, probably because they hadn't eaten in a day and a half, and I can get that, or 2 days and a half, I get that. But the bottom line is, when you fast, it needs to be something that is private and secret to you. It's not something that you're, you know, when people say, hey, how's your day going? Oh, man, I tell you what, I'm suffering, man. I'm fasting for the Lord. The minute you do that, guys, the minute you do that, now you've entered into what Christ says don't do, and surely you have your reward. And that reward is going to be your own personal reward, or the reward is the accolades from man. And more than likely, not even the answer prayer that you're looking for. I can remember the Lord had convicted me to fast in a meeting one time. And I won't go over when it was or what it was for, but it was when we were on deputation. And it was over a particular thing I needed to answer prayer for. Okay? And we were in the middle of a meeting. And when you're in the middle of a meeting with two meetings a day, they feed you like kings. And there's a spread on a table that's about 30 feet long, like you wouldn't believe. Three of those a day. And I remember when the Lord laid on my heart, fast. So for 3 days, I didn't say a word to anyone. And of course, I say something to Denise, let her know what was going on, but I didn't say a word to anyone. I didn't tell them, I'm doing this. I just made my way, myself absent necessarily from the meals and whatnot. Do you understand? So the key is, guys, on these things, on the prayer and on the fasting, on the alms or the giving, it's not something that the Lord is saying, look, don't draw attention to yourself. Don't let your right hand know what the left hand is doing. So we need to choose between a divine praise and a human praise. That's your choice. We're either going to do it for the purpose of men to see us what we're doing, or we're going to do it for God himself to see it, so that our reward will be really in the eternal. So even the most holy exercises in our life, prayer, giving, and fasting, can be performed to impress other people rather than God. And that's the fine line we've got to be careful of. So there is no tendency. No tendency is more natural than the desire to divert the glory of God to self. It's a tendency that we deal with in the flesh. Look at what I'm doing, why I'm doing it, pat on the back and all this and that. This is why the inclination against which Jesus Christ, this is what he's warning against. Those who engage in spiritual pursuits in order to be seen of people or to have reward on this side, they receive worship and it's ever so briefly, but they receive that praise and worship, but it's not from God. Jesus cautions them that such people have received all that they are going to get, the praise of men, and not the praise of God. They should expect no praise from the heavens and no reward on the other side for that which they've done. So consequently, we find that Jesus commands that spiritual exercise be performed in secret. Again, guys, when I'm emphasizing this, I'm not saying we can't pray publicly. We ought to pray publicly. And again, I say this, your public prayer life is a result and an example of your private prayer life. You find someone who does not or refuses to pray in public, I can assure you right now, they have no private prayer life. That's just the way it is. Your public prayer life it will never supersede your private prayer life. It won't happen. Example is this. You know, Darius is competing in powerlifting. Went up and was in the nationals here this month and took his first place and whatnot, qualified to go to the Worlds. Now just imagine this. Let's say he doesn't train between now and August when the Worlds are. How well do you think he's going to do in August? Not going to do good at all. So his public example of his lifting and the accomplishments that he makes is going to be a result of his private workouts and his training is done. It's the same thing in the spiritual life, guys. Our public life is an example of our private spiritual life. And we see this ever so much in prayer. So the person who gives, they need to do it in secret. You don't need to televise it to everyone what they're doing. Let the right hand not know what the left hand is doing. The person who's fast should wash and dress normal. They should act normal. They should live normally without telling others about their fasting. And the person who prays should address God privately. And these are the acts performed in secret for the pleasure of God and God alone, and for God's approval, not for the approval of man. Now, public prayer is not wrong. Again, I said it again, we see many times that the Bible gives us examples of public prayer. But we need to be careful not to use our public prayer as a means of exalting ourselves. The focus must always be on God, not on self. Our attitude should be look at Him, not look at me. So, the first thing the Lord tells us how not to pray is He gives us an example and says, don't pray like the hypocrites. Secondly, we find here, He says, don't pray like idolaters. Don't pray like idolaters. Now, guys, listen, we probably think that, well, there's just no way in the world I can pray like an idolater. Well, let's look and see what the Lord says. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8, watch what He says. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. They think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. So according to the Lord Jesus Christ, idolaters pray with these empty repetitions. How many of us have seen these book of prayers? Okay, how about the prayer of the rosary? That is an idolatrous, false prayer. First, I mean, you know, anyway, I won't go down that road, but it's ridiculous to think that this repetitious prayer is going to do anything at all whatsoever. So these book of prayers and the reciting of prayers, and I've read devotions before that have been put together with very, very good verses. I mean, very applicable verses and whatnot. But what they have in the devotion part of it is a prayer that you are to recite. Now, I understand we can read that thing, we can gather and collect our thoughts, but if we think by reading that prayer we're pleasing the Lord, we got to be very careful in that. So empty repetitious prayers, empty words everywhere, believing that the Lord is going to hear you because of the much words, that's what the idolaters do. The true and living God, however, He's not impressed with pointless reiteration of things. Okay, in all fairness, I mean, just like when Paul teaches on tongues and against tongues in 1 Corinthians 14, he makes it clear. I'd rather say five words in a known tongue than thousands in an unknown tongue. You know, it's the same thing with prayer, guys. It would rather be a deep, meaning, meatful words, be it few, than a multiplicity of words, but yet means nothing in repetition. That's what the Lord's saying. So we do not have a game with God's attention in prayer through multiple words. The prophets of Baal worried that they might find their God asleep. If we remember in the battle there between Elijah and those 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, Elijah mocked them out, and they had all these repetitious chants and these repetitious words, and they were wailing, and then they began to cut themselves and to do all this stuff trying to get the attention of their God. But we know their God's a false God, or Satan himself, being not able to perform anything against our Lord. So the true and living God is not like that. He's aware, even if the sparrow falls, He's aware of our needs before we even ask. So multiple words and repetitious words are not going to get His attention. We do not inform God about our needs in prayer. He already knows our needs. He's anticipated our petitions before Him, and He understands them. Not only so, but God is already disposed to respond to our prayers. He only needs us to be aware. He wants us to be aware of that we need Him. He's aware of our needs, but He wants us aware of not only our needs, but our needs for Him. So He's deeply concerned with what we need in our life. So since God knows all about us, we are free to devote our primary attention to the work of God, instead of our immediate needs. Our lives need not to be dominated by anxiety or over daily necessities. God's willing and able to supply each and every one of our needs for those that devote themselves to the things that matter most. And that's the confidence that will change our hearts and our minds as we pray. Now, while we certainly wish to share our daily needs with our Father and to speak to Him on these ideas, we need to look beyond our present circumstances. We need to look beyond and within our heart, and we need to look at the greater and larger work of God. We need to devote that time in the midst of our prayer. Secondly, on this idolatrous prayer, repetitions need not be mindless or idolatry. Jesus does not forbid some type of repetition. The Bible contains several examples of repetition in prayer. All right, so all of it is not put away with. I mentioned this, I believe, was on Saturday's sermon. Psalm 136. You don't need to turn there, but every verse ends with this refrain: "For his mercy endureth forever." As a matter of fact, 26 times it's repeated in Psalm 136, "For his mercy endureth forever." That right there, the Lord's not saying, okay, throw all the repetitions away. You can't say the same thing twice in the midst of one prayer. He's not saying that. There are some repetitions that the Lord does not forbid. Jesus does not forbid in the use of written prayers if we write them down for the heart. Matter of fact, many of the Psalms are written as prayers. But remember, the Psalms, guys, the Psalms are inspired word of God. And so there are the prayer of the Psalms that we can use many a times when we're trying to search to express ourselves unto God. Even though he already knows our needs, sometimes it's just good for us to pray a prayer of the Psalms or pray over the Holy Scripture in reading them at times. It's the opposite of vain repetition. It's the opposite of vain repetition. It's reading something that's inspired of God. And, guys, here's also the next thing. The opposite of vain repetition is not spontaneity, which, if we're not careful, can be vain as well. Remember, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, it says, "Let all things be done," what? "Decently and in order." And so when you have certain church services and people jump up in the middle of them, they just start yelling or they start praying. Some of those things, guys, they're done for the show of man. Matter of fact, as most of them are done for, hey, look at me, look at me. Just as bad, just as wicked, just as evil in the eyes of the Lord as a vain, repetitious prayer. Should be done decently in order. So spontaneity is not the opposite of repetition. It doesn't mark out repetitious prayers or idolatrous prayers. All we got to remember, whether it's a spontaneous prayer, whether it's a scheduled prayer, secret prayer, or a public prayer, what matters is what is in the heart. It's what is in the heart. Why are you praying? Are you praying to devote yourself to the work of God? Are you praying that God may hear your prayer, that he may answer it according to his will? Or are you praying with all the right and correct and proper words that you may be seen of men? Surely you'll have your reward. Thirdly, be fine. The Lord doesn't forbid the reciting of memorized prayer. He doesn't forbid that. We memorize portions of Scripture so that we can use it in our prayers. So don't think that vain repetition is reciting verses, if you will, in the midst of your prayer. We praise God using the words that the biblical authors, that the holy men of God, removed to write down through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, like the prayers of David, the prophecy of Isaiah, Jeremiah, prayers of Paul, the things that Paul prayed for, we can use in the midst of our prayers. We may confess our sins using phrases drawn directly from the Word of God. I can't think of any other passage of Scripture to pray over and to use than Psalm 51, the prayer of repentance of King David. Psalm 51, verse 4, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Our prayer life And our understanding of the transgressions in our life must be primarily vertical. Even though our sins extend out horizontal and they're against the people and nations and governments and friends and family and loved ones, we need to understand that primarily our transgressions have always been vertical and directly against God. In the midst of that prayer, you can use these recitations of the holy, inspired Word of God and pray, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." So there's nothing wrong with that, guys. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not considered idolatrous. So lastly, to understand what we're talking about today and understand how not to pray, whether our prayer is one that we compose or one that we have learned, what matters is that it is spoken within the understanding and the offering from the heart, from our being, from our heart to our holy, righteous God. Sincere prayers are not mechanical. They're not merely repeating words with no meaning, with empty meanings. That's what vain repetition, the word vain means empty or void. So just a vain repetition, the same prayer. What does it mean to you? It can be the same words, but it's a matter of the heart. So sincere prayer, guys, is an expression of genuine devotion, genuine submission, and genuine expectation from the heart that God is going to answer your prayers according to his will. Let's bow our heads, if you will. Father in heaven, we do thank you again for the opportunity to be here. Lord, we thank you for giving us the clear understanding of what prayer is not and how we should pray accordingly, Father. Not that this is to be confusing by any means, but Lord, I do pray that you would allow us to understand that as we pray, we bear our heart before you, that we seek out your will, your guidance, and your direction, that we may please you in this life. That our prayers, Lord, be not for those that are around us, that it not be a sermon, dear God, but it be a petition laid before the throne of God. So, Lord, I pray that you take what we've learned today. I ask you to allow it to sink in deep into our hearts and our minds, and help us, my Lord. Help us, Lord, perform it to the best of our ability, understanding and knowing that you already know our needs, and that you've already you're already prepared and ready to respond in the manner according to your will. So, Father, we love you. Give us a blessed rest of the day. Bring us back tonight at the appointed time. Give us a wonderful Wednesday evening Bible study. And Lord, we thank you for this time together this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Are there any questions this morning on what we have heard today?